You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John 15. The Lord is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is teaching his disciples and giving them his last words of admonition and teaching. And John 15 is one of them. We just finished chapter 14, which is in the upper room, and the disciples finally get the fact that Jesus is going to the cross, and they're just stunned by it. So he continues to give them teaching. He taught about the Holy Spirit in the last part of chapter 14. Then we get to chapter 15, and he tells kind of in a parable form, beginning in verse 1. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We have several main characters in this story. We have the husbandman, who is God the Father. Husbandman would be the gardener. Then we have Jesus Christ, who is the vine. And then we have the branches. And then there's a number of others. So those are the main characters around which he builds this story. Something else that's interesting about this passage is that there are three levels of fruit. There's fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And it's interesting, he says, that God is glorified when I bear much fruit. So let's find out how we bear this fruit. First of all, he speaks about the fact that we are in the vine, and without being in the vine, and the word abiding there literally means to be at home at. In other words, to abide means to go home, kick off your shoes, and just be comfortable. And I need to be abiding in Christ, and he needs to be abiding in me. And when that happens, he says, you can ask whatever you want, and it'll be given unto you. And I know that there are some, in times past, I've had people take this verse and say, look, I'm abiding, and I've asked, and it didn't happen. Well, the abiding part of it is something that sometimes we don't understand. So let's talk a little bit about this matter of abiding, and how it begins to happen. First of all, the branch is taken by the Father and inserted in the vine. That's made possible by a wound that was placed in the vine at the cross. That wound is there until such time as he takes us home. And so we're planted into that wound, and as we yield to that to the life of the vine, then we bear fruit. So let's talk about the yielding part of it. How is it that as I'm put into that branch, I'm put into that vine, how is it that I yield? Or we use the term surrender. When I played soccer in Brazil, one of the things that was customary is that if you played a game and lost, you were supposed to line up and shake the other team's hand and literally acknowledge the fact that they won, they beat you. That was a hard thing to do. It was hard to first of all, shake the guy's hand who just tried to kill you. And it was hard to acknowledge the fact that they actually beat you. And yet you're supposed to do it with a smile on your face. Surrender is hard in that we have to give ourselves up. And perhaps the most difficult part of surrender in the Christian life is taking our hands off our life. Now, why? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think it's so hard to take your hand off your life? What do you think? What's that? Self. Yeah, because of self? What is it that self doesn't want to let go of that makes it hard to surrender? What do you think? Control, absolutely. Control. We don't want to let go of control. I heard a preacher one time talk about his daughter would wait until after everybody was gone, and she would ride home with her dad. And it was they took a long country road, and on each side was muck farms. And this girl was about 4 or 5 years old, and she would sit on her dad's lap, and she would put her hands on the steering wheel, and she'd pretend like she was driving the car. Well, one day she said, "I do it." And Dad said, "You do, you're driving." "No, no, I do it alone. Hands off." And so he took his hands off, and the car started going towards the muck field. And she started hollering, "Help, help, help." And so he got the car back on the road. And the moment was back on the road, she says, "I do it." That's exactly how we as Christians behave. We want to be in control. And the only time we do are willing to let God take control is when we're headed to the muck fields and we're headed to trouble. Then we call on God. The moment he straightens us out, say, "Good God, I've got it from here." Surrender means that I give up control entirely. I've been studying and taking a course online as part of my personal enhancement in the area of counseling. I read where this thing from psychology called narcissism is growing in our country. And so I decided to take a look at it and see what psychologists said it was and what the Bible said it was. And narcissism is nothing more than control, obsessive control. And I said, you know, as Christians, God must think we're all narcissists because we don't want to let go. And until I let go, God's not going to control. So the first part of abiding is surrender, is letting go. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So I'm crucified with Christ. That's death. That's letting go of control. "Yet not I, but Christ," that's living in Christ. "Yet not I," that's death and uncontrol, "but Christ that liveth in me." So, if I give up control, that means that every day on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, I'm going to give up control because I know God loves me and he has my best interest at heart. Do I really believe that? And that's a question that every one of us has to answer. Once we believe that, it's easy to let go. Second thing in submission is not just letting go, but consciously turning the reins over to God. Consciously saying, "God, I'm taking my hands off, but I'm trusting you to take over my life." And we look to God on a regular, constant basis every day to guide and direct us. When those two things are true in my life, then I can position myself to abide in him and he in me. So back to chapter 15. He says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. We're going to look at the fruit momentarily, but the matter of purging. If you've done any gardening, and I'm not a gardener, my wife does that part of it in our home, but I do know this much, that if you take a plant that's got too many branches on, you prune them back, then the branches that are left become more productive. So God does the same thing. Remember, he's the gardener, and so he purges us. Now, I would guess that if we have a rose bush and we start cutting away branches, that rose bush is saying, "Ouch, that hurts. Leave me alone. We do the same thing as believers. As God begins to purge us and prune us, it hurts. I want you to remember something. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God ever punish a believer? Now, that's a trick question. Does God ever punish a believer? The answer is no. You say, wait a minute. I've had too many experiences with God. He punishes. No. The definition of punishment is punitive. There is no end in sight except vengeance. That's what the lake of fire is, punishment. God chastens us, Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us or disciplines us, and there's a purpose for that. Remember, God never does anything to a believer, always for a believer. And so when we talk about purging, he's not doing anything to us, he's doing it for us, that he might be glorified. And that's where the abiding part comes. Am I truly going to trust him to take this part of my branches off? Can I trust him for that? And sometimes the taking of the branch might be leisure time, might be, it can be any number of things that he purges, takes away, because it's reducing the productivity in my life. So back to the passage, he says he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the fruit. Talked about the abiding, talked about how to make that happen, talked about the purging. What is a fruit? Well, before we do that, let me go back to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I remember the first time someone came to me with that verse, and they said, see, you can lose your salvation, and see, branches will end up in hell. Is that what verse 6 is saying? Now, the moment I ask that question, we immediately think Baptist bias. We have our doctrine, and we're now going to support our doctrine. Does verse 6 support security of the believer? Or does it support the fact that if I don't bear fruit, that I lose my salvation? And I get thrown into hell, into the fire. What do you think? Okay. All right. If they abide not. Let me ask you a question. In Revelation chapter 20, where the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire, who casts them into the lake of fire? Who has the authority to cast a person into the lake of fire? Come on, that's not a trick question. That's an easy one. God, only God. Who's doing it here? Well, Jesus is speaking, but he's talking about who is it that casts these dead branches into the fire? Men, exactly. All right. So if God is the only one that has the authority to send somebody to hell, and here man is doing it, then it's not possible that it's hell. It's got to be something else, right? All right. So let me suggest to you that if a branch does not bear fruit, he's pruned. Dries up, men cast him into the fire. Some real question as to whether the branches were truly born again to begin with. And that's that's a subject for another time. But in the case of a believer who rebels against God, and God sets him on a shelf, which is one of the things that Paul was afraid of. He said, lest I myself be a castaway, that God won't use me anymore. That's what he's talking about here. And when that happens, then I am vulnerable to Satan and to his co-workers. So I can get burned by men. And I know stories of people that have walked away from the Lord, and if people that were in ministry walked away from the Lord, and the world got a hold of them and just really did a whole lot of bad things to them. All right, so now let's go back to the main theme of this passage. So we've got the gardener who takes these branches and grafts it into the vine. The branches now become alive. Let me ask you a question. What is the life that now flows through these branches? Think about it. Think about gardening. You take a branch, a dead branch, stick it into this vine, and all of a sudden it begins to blossom and bloom. What life caused it to blossom? The life of the stem, exactly. The life of the stem, the vine. So the life of Jesus Christ flows out of him into these dead branches. Now, in chapter 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is the life-giving force that comes out of Christ into these dead branches and gives him life. Not only does it give life, but it produces fruit. Keep your fingers in John 15 and go with me to Galatians 5, a passage you know well. Galatians 5, in verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit flowing from Christ into these branches produces the fruit or the life characteristics of Christ. And that's the fruit of the believer. And in John 15, he says there's fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I'm going to suggest to you that one of the things I had to learn, and I spent some time in Galatians 5, this is not fruit that I generate of myself. John 15, he says, without me, you can do nothing. This is not fruit that I wake up in the morning and say, I've got to work really hard to produce some peace today. This is fruit that the Spirit of God produces in my life. Now, why fruit, more fruit, and much fruit? That goes back to the word abiding. Let's go back to John 15, then we'll come back to Galatians 5 momentarily. Goes back to abiding. As that branch begins to abide, it relaxes and opens itself up and allows the life-giving fluid coming out of the branch, out of the vine, into the branch. The more it relaxes, or the more it abides, to use a John 15 term, the more it abides, the more freely the Holy Spirit flows. Take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. We know verse 18. It's a verse that's been debated. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word being filled is be being filled. It's a continual action. All right, so the evidence is of the fact that I'm abiding, or that I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit, is found in verses 19, 20, and 21. And by the way, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God is not speaking in tongues. It's not involved in deliverance ministries. It's not all the rest of this kind of things. There are three evidences here in verse 5, in verse chapter 5, 19, 20, and 21. The first one is a singing spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Did you realize that Bible-believing churches are one of the few churches where everybody gets to get together and sing together? Liberal churches, you go into a Roman Catholic church, and they have a choir, professional choir, that does the singing for you. You don't sing. Many times the Lutheran church is the same way. Only those who are Bible believers join together and sing. We started a church in Dubuque, Iowa, years ago. And I found out, and Dubuque is, National Geographic calls it Little Rome. It is the archdiocese for the Mississippi Valley. And just down here, there's a Baptist church in every corner. There's a Baptist church, Catholic church in every corner. And as we saw a lot of people get saved, it was an exciting time. But they didn't sing. They just trying to get a choir together, trying to get a group together. They just never sang. They enjoyed music, but as spectators and as listeners, not as participators. And it took some time to train them to get to the place where they were willing to sing. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, that is because they grew up as Roman Catholics, where they were not encouraged to sing. Because a singing spirit is an evidence of the abiding of the Holy Spirit. Second evidence is verse 20. The thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. The last one is verse 21, a submissive spirit. Those are the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we go back to John 15, we use the word abide, which is the idea of the filling of the Spirit of God. If that happens, these three things are going to be present in my life. That's one of the ways I can know. If I just automatically sing, if I have a thankful spirit, if I have a submissive spirit, those are evidence that the Spirit of God is abiding, that Jesus Christ is abiding, and I'm abiding in Him. When that happens, the Spirit of God is able then to produce the life qualities of Jesus Christ, or what we call the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Now, again, Trevor, we keep going back and forth from John 15 to Galatians 5, but go back to Galatians 5, please. I'm gonna ask you to go back to high school English class for a moment. In verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." There are those who argue that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the other eight qualities define what love really is. They said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that what this passage says? It is not. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? And notice it's in singular, fruit is. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's that? All of them, all nine qualities. It's kind of like an orange. One orange, a whole lot of sections. So the fruit of the Spirit is He wants to produce all nine of these qualities in my life, not just say, well, I need this, I need this, I need this. We need them all. And as I abide, the Spirit of God then has the liberty to produce all these qualities in my life. One of the classes that I'm teaching at Ambassador is It's a new class. It's never been offered before. It's a class on Christian leadership. And one of the things that I tell the students is, before you can be a good leader, you've got to really know who you are and know what your strengths and weaknesses are. I teach another class to grad students on the pastor and his ministry and the pastor and his staff. And I said, tell them the same thing. The pastor needs to know what his strengths and weaknesses are before he brings somebody in, before he adds to his staff. And it's very important that we do this, because the fruit of the Spirit will fill in my weaknesses. But I don't want to, for example, I don't want to bring somebody in. I told the guys in grad class, by nature, I'm not afraid of standing in front of 1,000 people. It doesn't bother me in the least. I know some people just get weak in the knees and can't talk, and so it doesn't bother me. But meeting one person, that scares the living daylights out of me. And so I just am not the kind of person that goes up to one person and comfortably engages in a conversation. So when you bring on a staff member, you don't want to bring on a staff member that feels very comfortable on a platform, but uncomfortable with people. You find somebody that is comfortable with people and not so comfortable on a platform, because that staff member is going to fill in your area of weaknesses. The Spirit of God does the same thing. As I abide, He takes and majors on my strengths, but also strengthens my weaknesses. And folks, that's not something I do. As I submit and I yield to the Spirit of God, He does it automatically. He just does it. And that's all part of maturing. It's what in theology we call that sanctification. But it's what the Spirit of God does in my life. And I'm thankful that I don't have to do it. The Spirit of God is the one that does it. Okay, back to John 15, please. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What a promise. These things. Now, he's talking all the way back to John 14, John 15, and he's going to continue in John 16. He says, that my joy, I don't have, my joy, it's the Lord's joy. He said, my joy may be in you. And that's one of the things, again, remember, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So the Spirit of God will take the joy of Jesus Christ and produce it in my life. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Are joy and happiness synonymous? Is joy and happiness the same thing? It is not. That's correct. So is it possible to not be happy but be joyful? Sure it is. Right? So happiness is a quality that's dependent on circumstances, external circumstances. Joy is a quality that's internal, that's produced by the Holy Spirit. So it is possible to go through difficult times and to not be happy, but at the same time, have joy. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. And by the way, he doesn't say, I've learned whatever state I am therein to be hilariously happy. Because I don't think that there were times when Paul was persecuted, that he was hilariously happy. And I think sometimes we get the idea, as Christians, we ought to always be on the top side, always excited and always happy. That's not what the Word of God promises. The joy is that quality that the Spirit of God produces that says inside, the Spirit of God or God is in control, the gardener is in control, and I don't have to worry about it. This is my commandment, verse 12 of John 15, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That is a wonderful, wonderful verse. The relationship that Jesus Christ has goes from being there, they were his disciples, and now they're his friends. The difference between being a disciple and a friend is the word abide. If I had that relationship of abiding, then there is a different kind of relationship with the people with whom I'm abiding. Growing up in the mission field, and Doc Scoville knew my father. My father had steel blue eyes. He never had to say anything, he just had to look at you. And you just melted. When I violated house rules, I didn't feel like I was abiding. I was not comfortable. But when I was keeping the rules and doing what my father wanted me to do, then I was perfectly comfortable and I was abiding. And it was cool. That's the same thing in the Christian life. Same thing. If I am surrendered, if I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, I'm abiding. And as I'm abiding, the life-giving forces of Jesus Christ flow into my branch. And as I expand that branch, I produce fruit, or the Spirit of God produces fruit. And God is glorified. That's the formula that God gives, that Jesus wanted to give to his disciples here. I don't think they understood it until after Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and opened their understanding. And I'm not sure that as believers today we totally understand it. There have been books written on the deeper life, or whatever you want to call it. But the secret is here in John 15. All right, so we have, in closing, we have the gardener who is God. God took the vine and put a wound in it, and takes dead branches and places them in the wound, and that branch becomes alive through the life that flows from the vine into the branch. And then the branch produces fruit. And again, it's not something we do. It's something that God does. And we just have to relax and abide. And God will do that work in our lives. Father, I thank you for what you've done. Not only in salvation do we not do anything but just receive you as Savior, but in sanctification, if we just yield to you, and learn to submit and abide, we will experience fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And therein you'll be glorified. Prepare our hearts, Father, for the service which is to follow. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.